Those that have no reverence for God, no real fear of God, they may join a congregation of people. They may be faithful to show up every Sunday. They may pay tithes. Because they think it's going to gain them something in the end. You see, I don't come to serve God because of what I think it's going to get me. I come to serve God because of what I know He's already done for me. I don't need anything else other than to be allowed to serve Him for what He has done. I don't need anything else but to be able to love Him because of the love that He has already had for me. We don't serve God because of what we think we're going to get out of it. Not if we truly come to serve. Not if we come and hear the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Not if we come in a reverential fear of God that eliminates the thought of what I've done and gives Him all the glory for what He's done. David didn't say, come and hear what I've done for my soul. Come and hear and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. Now, I know this is Thanksgiving week. And Thursday's Thanksgiving Day. Man. Oh, children of God, I pray that you come and hear. And that you know that this day of grace that God has brought you into is Thanksgiving Day. That from the time that He causes you to know that you are a sinner and that He died to redeem you from your sins and has called you into His kingdom and into His church to serve Him, that your Thanksgiving Day began right then and there and it will not end. What greater thing can we do to thank Him than to declare what He hath done for my soul? I will declare. I've known folks that say, I can't talk about Him. If I try to talk about what He's done for me, I just break down and cry. I'm not good with words. I can't talk. Do you know what? If you go to mention the name of Jesus and the tears choke you till you can't finish what you were going to say, there is no more powerful declaration of what He has done for your soul. And you, all the words you might have in your vocabulary will not declare any more clearly or any better to God's people than that, what He has done for your soul. When just the mention of His name stirs in you things that you don't have words to describe. You see, that's the wonderful thing about declaring what He's done for us. It don't take words all the time. He blesses us with a spirit, with a communion in our souls one with another, that even when if I look at you and I tell you I just don't have the words. You heard everything I said. And it wasn't anything to do with those four, I don't have the words. That wasn't what you heard. You heard what I couldn't say. You heard what I couldn't say because the God of heaven had bidden you come and hear. And I will declare. I know we've all heard it. My grandpa told me many times in the course of his life, boy, you can see a man walking a lot farther than you can hear him talking. Now, if all I want to do is just stand around and tell you what God's done for me, and you see me walk off into my own strength and my own courses and my own way of doing things, then you're going to know I didn't declare much. I've shared this story before, but I'll share it again because it's so powerful. And I know that all of you are not called to stand up here and to preach the gospel. All of you are not called to stand up here and preach the gospel. I'm going to tell you that God has called every one of you to declare what He has done for your soul. He has declared, He has called every one of you to spread His gospel in this land that we live in. He has called every one of you to spread that gospel, not by what you say, but by how you live. Words are easy. Words are easy. I can stand here all day and tell you I love Jesus. But if you see me not loving my brother, then you know that's a lie. Because Jesus said that we're to love one another as He loved us. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus loved me when I was ugly and dirty and nasty, and there wasn't anything even likable about me, much less lovable. Are we ready yet to love His people that way? Are we ready to love His people like He loves us? That's His commandment. I know I'm prone to talking about that a lot. I know I am. But I believe that the very joy and growth of what we want to see among us, I believe that it relies first and foremost on how well we are by God's grace performing that. Now I understand we do it by God's grace, but also understand that the scripture speaks oftentimes to those that are willfully disobedient. Now, God has people that don't know any better because He hasn't shown them any better yet. I fully believe that. I believe He's got people in this world that are His that have never heard the story of Jesus, that have never been told about the resurrection, that don't even think about going to church on Sunday morning. None of those things keeps them from being God's people. But there are those that hear and decide, you know what? I don't really want to do that. I know that might be a better way of living than what I'm living right now, but I don't want my friends making fun of me. That might be a better way than the way I've got right now, but I don't want to quit having. Do you know how many, over the years, how many people I had to tell me, I just don't want to quit having fun? I'm going to tell you something. I doubt seriously there's anybody on the face of God's good earth that has any more fun than I do. I like to joke with God's people. If you're around me very long, I'm going to pick at you. And I'm going to expect you to pick back. I love you. See, that love brings me more joy than I could begin to have words to describe. And I know some of you are thinking, well, you ain't seen me but twice. How do you know you love me? I know I loved you the first time I saw you. You know why I love, as we talked about here a few weeks back during our fall meeting. The Jesus in people recognizes the Jesus in other people. And that brings a bond, a uniting that doesn't take years to build. It doesn't take a lot of fancy talk to establish. It doesn't take anything other than just the fact of recognizing God's grace in God's people. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If every one of you think about it, be honest, I bet there's been a few times, there's been a few people come into your life that a lot of folks would tell you they wasn't worth your time. But there was still a bond there, wasn't there? There was something in your heart toward them that all of their crusty exterior could not destroy or turn away or deny. You see, that which God has done for our souls isn't always readily apparent on the outside. But when he gives us that reverential fear of him, that reverential love for him, and he bids us to come and hear, and then calls us to declare, then all that old crusty falls away, don't it? Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely. You know what amazes me? Sometimes it really does. I'm just astounded. We can have some of the best times that anybody ever thought about. Find more joy in our fellowship than anybody could ever imagine. It's better than Six Flags any day of the week. Because for one thing, I ain't got to stand in line. God gets to us all the same, doesn't he? It's not like going to sit on Santa's lap. You don't have to stand in line and wait your turn. See, God's always there for everybody. I'll declare what he has done for my soul. We have this great joy. We have this wondrous love. We have a power that is above and beyond that of mortal man. Now, as I said to you last week, Peter, the apostles, the prophets, all these people you read about here, they weren't superhuman. Any more than you are. But they did access a superhuman power. And that same power is open to you and I. To walk in the same faith, with the same joy, with the same determination, with the same willingness to bear both the joy and the sorrow. You know, just to think about it, I think about the beating that, not just, you know, I know that Jesus endured something I never can. But Peter was just a man. And they beat Peter, put him in jail. Paul was beat 3 different times within literally what should have been an inch of his life. 40 lashes save one. I'm sure that whenever Saul was first blinded, sitting in that house waiting for Ananias to show up, that if anybody told him, Saul, you're going to endure being nearly beaten to death, not just one time, but 3 times, and you're going to be snake bit, and you're going to be shipwrecked. And I'm sure that left in his own mind, Saul would have thought, ain't no man can stand that. You know, we think about that sometimes, don't we? That if we were really pressed physically and emotionally, threatened for our faith, would we stand up? Would we endure it? Would we bear it?